Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
Man, you guys sound good singing today. You guys came to praise, didn't you? Praise the Lord. Well, let's just say a quick little prayer. You can keep your eyes open because the Bible says watch and pray, right? You don't always have to close your eyes. So let's say, Lord Jesus, open my ears, anoint my heart so I can hear and I can receive all that you have for me. I know, Jesus, this is going to be good. All right. Amen. All right. Now that you know that. How many of you ever have been on a road trip where you kind of chose the scenic route? Maybe by accident. You looked over at your wife if you were driving, man, and you said, she's like, where are you? And she's like, I'm taking the scenic route, honey, whether you meant to or not. You know, I'm talking about the two-lane hilly back roads that take you through the Mayberry towns in this country. And, you know, the kind of town where Barney Fife is ready and eager to pull anyone over whose car he doesn't recognize. Some of you don't even know who Barney Fife is, and I'm not going to apologize. I just feel sorry for you that you don't know Barney Fife. And let's imagine you're driving on a road like that, and yes, you're probably enjoying the scenery a little too much, and without even noticing it, you look down, and your speedometer says you're going 65, and you know you're in a 45-mile-an-hour zone, and just at the moment you take your foot off the gas and press it on the brake to try to correct your speed, you see those flashing red and blue lights behind you in your rearview mirror, and your heart just sinks. So you pull over because you're a good Christian person and you don't try to outrun the law, even in a small town. And this officer pulls up behind you in his dated squad car, because it is, again, a small town. And he kind of struts up to the car, as only he can do. He's the cop in this small town, Barney Fife. And he says, license and registration, please. And you give it to him, and he goes back to the car, and he runs your name in your plates, and then he comes back and invites you to join him in his car, which is never a good sign, right? He points out on his radar how fast you were going and says that you're going to have to go before the judge because this is a small town. That's how they do it there. You know you were speeding. You don't have an excuse. There's no use arguing. So you just simply follow the officer to the courthouse, sit down, and wait for the judge. And after a while, the judge comes out, and he looks over the report, and he says, the law is clear. The fine is $500. But then he looks at you and says, I've decided not to make you pay the fine. That is a beautiful and really good definition of mercy, not getting what you deserve. You deserve the penalty for what you did, but that penalty was withheld. But the story isn't over because the judge isn't finished. Imagine that right after he tells you that he's not going to make you pay the fine, he stands up, he takes off his robe, he walks down from the bench, and he pulls out his wallet. He takes out five $100 bills, and he says, this is for this. I'm paying your fine for you. And he pays the $500 for you. And then he turns to you, and he takes out another $500. Apparently, judges make a lot of money in this small town. He takes out another $500, and he hands it to you, and he says, have a great time on the rest of your trip. That is a great definition of grace. Receiving what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you don't deserve or what you do. I'm sorry. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Does that make sense to you? And church, that's exactly what God has done for us. His mercy keeps us from the judgment we deserve for our sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, you deserve judgment. You weren't very excited about saying that, were you? Turn to the other neighbor and say, I deserve judgment. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, you deserve judgment. Why am I making you do that? Because we live in a world where nobody should ever be judged for anything, and it's always everybody else's fault, never our own fault. And when it comes to God and our sin, we are always at fault, and we always deserve judgment. That's what we deserve. That's what we should get for our sin. His mercy keeps us from the judgment we deserve for our sin, while his grace pours out undeserved blessings that save us, sustain us, and absolutely supply us with everything we need. His mercy rescues us from hell. His grace welcomes us into God's family. His mercy takes away our chains. His grace gives us an inheritance. We become joint heirs with Jesus. Mercy closes the prison door behind our guilt. Grace opens the front door to our Father's house. And if you have a hard time getting excited as you think about all the different times he's poured out his grace upon you, then there just might be something wrong with you. Your exciter might be broken. And I mean, think about it. You and I have life. We have life. We've got up this morning. We're breathing. We got out of bed. We stood to our feet, most of us, but we're alive. We've been given that gift where the Lord has said, I created you in my own image. We've been given eternal life, salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week about how we've been given freedom over the penalty of sin as well as over the power of sin, and even the freedom to live our lives for the one who died for us. We're in this series called He's Worth Celebrating. Last week we talked about the freedom he's given us. That's worth celebrating. This week it's his grace. His grace is worth celebrating, church. It's worth celebrating. And sometimes we throw that word around grace so much that we forget what it actually means. We are protected, provided for, cared for. We're the object of his love. We are blessed beyond belief, church, and we haven't earned any of it. But his grace gives it to us anyway. I want you to think about that. His grace that continually pours out on you and on me. So when I stand up here today and I say that grace is worth celebrating, I absolutely mean it. It's worth getting excited about. And I don't know if it's because I get the joy of putting sermons together every week and diving in, and I hope you're all doing devotions like we all should be doing devotions, getting in the Word and praying and seeking God and all those things. But you know, as I was sitting here in worship this morning and I was listening to the words that we were singing, I was just overcome with not just emotion as far as like, can't believe what God has done for me and brought me to tears, but it made me want to get up and shout and do a little dance. I didn't want to freak anybody out, so I didn't do it. Besides, I'm pretty white, and I don't dance very good. I'm telling you, church, he is worth celebrating. His grace is worth celebrating. And every one of us in this room that knows him as our Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, you've experienced his grace. Don't ever forget about it. Psalms 103, 2 through 5, and we read this verse a couple weeks ago. But praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, he's talking to his own soul here, and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about how powerful prayer flows from our worship, and what a great verse in reference to that. But for today, in reference to grace, notice how David said this before he talked about healing, before he talked about redemption from the pit, before he talked about being crowned with love and compassion, before he talked about God satisfying us with good things, he started with God's greatest expression of grace, his forgiveness. Why? Because if God never did another thing after forgiving us and saving us from our sin, it would have been enough. It would have been enough. It would have been more than we deserve. And I knew I was going to say that this morning, and then we sing the song, which I had nothing to do with picking it out. Your grace is enough. I love how God's songs line up with his word around here all the time. It's like, why am I even preaching? We just sang the sermon, right? If God never did another thing for us after forgiving us and saving us, it would have been enough, church. His grace is enough. But thank God that his grace didn't stop at salvation. David says in this psalm, forget not all of his benefits, because the grace that saved us is the same grace that continues to sustain us, strengthen us, and encourage us every single day. We could spend a lot of time talking about the various ways that God's grace has played out in our lives. But for the sake of organizing our thoughts a little bit today, I want us to frame this amazing grace that we've received from God into two categories, saving grace and sustaining grace, and both are worth celebrating. So number one, the grace that saves us, our saving grace. This is the grace that rescued us from death and hell. This is the grace that the undeserved merit or favor of God that has literally snatched us from the lake of fire. We said earlier that everyone in this room, everyone on this planet, by the way, because of our sin, deserves death, deserves hell. We deserve the penalty of our sin. But grace says no. Grace says something different. Grace literally snatched us from the pits of hell. And it's hard to think about that because God is love, right? He loves us so much. He would never allow us to do that. You know what? He doesn't want us to end up there. God doesn't want any of his people, any of his children to end up in hell. He didn't create hell for us. But by rejecting him, we choose to go there. Understand what I'm saying? Some people don't get this, and I feel like I need to just take a little detour here and say this. I was a dad, I still am a dad, but I was a dad of kids that lived in my house. They don't live in the house no more. And if I told one of those kids, be home at 10 o'clock or you're going to be grounded for 2 weeks. And one of those kids, and I'm just going to say it that way because I don't want to give anybody $40 or $20 whenever I mention their name. I do that when I preach about my kids. I have to give them money. That was a deal we made a long time ago. I'm just out of money right now. So, anyway, I tell the same kid, you're going to be grounded if you're even a little bit past 10. So my child just goes out and they do their thing and they have whatever they're doing, their activities, and they don't really care about the time and there's no real reason why, but they walk in at 10:15 and they realize that they look, they're late. And what happens to them? They're grounded, right? Because they're 15 minutes late. Well, that's a harsh dad. It's just the way I roll. We got sound effects going on for my sermon this morning that I didn't even plan them. So who grounded my daughter? She did. Not me, because she knew what was wrong. She did it anyway. She knew the consequences of what were going to happen. She did them anyway, and now she has to reap the wages of that sin, right? That's the same thing with God. It's not that he's some big, mean father up there ready to squash you if you mess up, even just a little bit. He's just set forth the rules, and if we choose to reject him, to reject those, to go against him, we're choosing ourselves. Does that make sense to you? Amen. I'm glad it does. Not one person in this room can earn salvation. Everyone in this room is either dead in their sins or they used to be dead in their sins. I want you to think about that for a second. You're either dead in your sins or you used to be dead in your sins. You're either a sinner who's been saved by grace or you're just a sinner. That's pretty cut and dry. That's pretty like, maybe that's a little cutthroat. But you're either a sinner or you're a sinner that's saved. Nobody can earn salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't be benevolent enough. You can't be selfless enough. You are unable and incapable of earning the right to make heaven your eternal home. It's not a scale in the sky where God takes the bad things you do in this life and the good things you do in this life and weighs them out, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you get to go to heaven. That's not how it is. Because one sin makes you guilty of it all. One sin sends you to hell. Boy, this is a really encouraging sermon, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul makes this pretty clear in his letter to the Romans. I've got a point here, so just keep following me. Romans 3, 10 through 18. As it is written, this is Paul speaking, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no one, he says. Because we're all guilty of falling short. We have all sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. And we can do nothing to clean ourselves up. But Jesus did it for us. He did what we could never do ourselves, church. And I think there are Christians who look at grace like it's God giving us a second chance to us to put our roll up our sleeves and work hard again at trying to be good enough. But when you realize and you really understand what grace actually is, the grace that he poured out on you, you come to the realization that it's not him giving you a second chance, it's him giving you a completely new life. It's completely new. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are saved by grace, not because we're good enough. Can I drive it home anymore? There is no one righteous. It's not because we're good enough. It's because of how good he is and what he did for us. End of story, period. That's it. It's that undeserved gift of salvation that he freely offers anyone who will receive it. And this is so important to understand, because the only boasting in heaven will be about the righteousness of Christ. You and I don't get to boast about anything that we did good. It's all because of the righteousness of Christ. We have no our righteousness outside of his righteousness at work in our lives. It is only because of grace, his undeserved favor, that we even get to experience his righteousness, his goodness, his truth, all of it becoming ours. Only because of his grace. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Mercy withholds the judgment we deserve, but grace gives us the Savior that we could never deserve. As I think about my life, and I look back over it, and I try to think about how I got here. How did I get, not just behind this pulpit, but how did I get into a church like this as far as just a congregational member? How do I have a church family like this? How do you guys have a church family like this? How do we get blessed with this, right? How did this happen? And as I think about how I got here, I think about that ornery kid who had a bit of a chip on his shoulder from really day one. I was just born angry. I don't know why. I wasn't a good child. I drove my parents crazy. My mom, I don't know how she did it. I was ornery. You want to know how ornery I was? And I'm sorry if this offends anybody. I'm just going to tell you, my mom would get after me. And this is, gosh, a long time ago. 70s. In the 70s. I was 4 years old. I'd do something terrible, and I wasn't one of those kids who could be disciplined. You know, it was hit me again. I had one like that too, and she's a chip off the old block. You know, spank me again, not hit, but spank me again. I'd stand in the corner and I'd be like, oh, you know, it wouldn't do nothing. So she'd put me in the basement sometimes. It's kind of a scary basement. I mean, she wasn't, you know, the kind with the dirt floor and all that. You know what I'd do? I'd sit on the wood steps going down the basement, and I'd say, I'm going to kill myself. You're so mean to me, Mom. I'm just going to. I was four. How did I even know to say that? I was ornery. I was not a good kid. But I was born into a perfect family for me. That's the grace of God. He knew the kind of family that I would need, and he gave me the perfect family for me. God knew I was the kind of kid who needed a strong disciplinarian, and my dad was. So God graced me with the right dad, too. I think about these things over my life, and I'm like, how did I get here? Man, I was terrible. And as I grew up, he put people in my life. I think about my piano teacher who charged $1 a lesson, but I found out later as an adult that she was a believer, and she really had a heart for me and would pray over me as I sat in the piano in front of her. And that's, she wanted me to come, even for $1 a lesson. It was just kind of a weird thing. Even $1 a lesson back then was cheap. But she wanted to pray over me because she had a heart for me. That's the grace of God at work in my life when I didn't even know it was happening. Individuals that I worked for, some were absolutely wonderful as I was a kid, and some were not so much when I was a kid. I learned from both, and God used them to shape me, those people. That's his grace at work in my life. And I'm saying these things not so because it's all about me, because we all have the same story. You can look back and you can see all these things. You can pinpoint them and say, wow, I can't believe God did that. And it was hard at the time, or it might have been difficult at the time, but it was his grace, because that's why I'm where I'm at today as far as being in Jesus. That's why I'm saved. I think about some of the friends he gave me in high school and in college who were good influences in my life. I could have gone another way. But God always left a way out. His grace was there. Amen? I think about the young man who God sent to my dorm room 3 times. He was relentless in sharing the gospel with me. I don't know why he was so relentless in sharing with me. I treated him so bad the first couple times. I'm shocked he came back a third. It's like he was just glutton for punishment. But God knew who needed to come to my door. That's his grace at work in my life. And so when I think about making that decision for Christ, receiving that saving grace like we're talking about in my life so that I could live out this born-again life, I can stand up here today and in complete honesty and transparency tell you that the more I think about all that he did to bring me to that decision, the more I realize that it was his grace that even gave me the opportunity to make the decision. So I can't take credit for any of it. It's his grace, church. You're alive and well today, and you're in church today because of his grace. It's at work in your life all the time. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. And for so many in here, he's done that. He's brought you to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We literally can't take credit for it, not even credit for making the decision to receive him, because without grace, none of us would have even had the opportunity. We're saved by grace through faith that we could have never had. We couldn't have had the faith if it wasn't for his grace. You understand what I'm saying? How many are following me this morning? It ain't you. It ain't about me. It's not about what I did or what you did or what we could do or what we deserve or what we think we deserve. It's only because of his amazing grace. His amazing grace. When you understand that, there just isn't any more room in your heart for spiritual pride or arrogance. There's no spiritual elitism. You're just a sinner who's saved by grace. You're empty of yourself because you realize it's all because of him anyway. The pride just falls away because it's all him anyway. You're not better than anyone. You're merely someone who received a free gift. That understanding is the heart of humility. And I'm telling you, when you think about your own orneriness, I mean, I say I was ornery. I was. I know I was. How many of you in here this morning would just raise your hand and say, I was ornery too? How many would say, I was a perfect child that I was saved from birth? Liar. There's just no room for pride in your heart when you realize what he's done for you. And you know, it drives you into a deeper love relationship with him, which is really cool, and that's what we're going to talk about next. Because God's grace didn't stop the day he saved you. The same grace that saved you will also sustain you as you live out this Christian life. So let's talk about his sustaining grace for a minute. Sustaining grace is the grace that carries us every single day. How many know that even after a person experiences the saving grace of Jesus Christ, where we receive him into our heart as our Lord and Savior, that they may still have some rough edges on them? About three of you realize that. Most of you think that you're perfect the moment you accept Jesus. And in a sense, you are. We'll talk about that in a second. But turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't perfect yet. All right. We all have some rough edges. And while it's true that we are no longer slaves to sin, we aren't made perfectly mature overnight either. Praise God for his sustaining grace that it is continually at work in our lives as we surrender to the process of sanctification. That's the process by which we become holy, which we become more Christ-like. It's that journey we're all on to become more like Jesus. Sanctification. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, and understand, this is written to believers. This is written to people who already know Jesus as their Savior. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So just because we've received the saving grace of Jesus doesn't mean we've instantly arrived. So becoming more like Christ is a lifelong process. And the Bible calls that process, again, sanctification. And this can be hard for our minds to get around. We're instantly, hear me, this is difficult, but instantly we're sanctified the moment we receive Christ. But then we enter the process of sanctification in which we become more like him every single day. So it's instantaneous and it's a process at the very same time. That's working out our salvation, or walking it out maybe is even a better way of saying it. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to shape us and smooth out those rough edges, his grace continues to sustain us. We stumble. When we do, how many have ever stumbled in your faith? We don't run from God, we run to him. As we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us, cleanse us, and continue transforming us into his image. But understand this, the other side of this is, it doesn't mean we have a license to sin. Grace was not given to us as a permission slip to keep on sinning. It was given as God's power to sustain those whose hearts are pursuing him. I want you to look at what John says in the next chapter. He just said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1 says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. John doesn't lower the standard of holiness here, but he also doesn't leave the believer hopeless when they fail. That's the heart of sustaining grace. Now, there's another face of sustaining grace that we all have experienced at some point in our relationships with Jesus. It's the part of his sustaining grace that protects, provides, strengthens, comforts, heals, restores, gives wisdom, gives peace, and gives endurance. All those good things. Remember what David said? I read this at the beginning of this message. And forget not all of his benefits. We got benefits, baby. We got benefits. There are benefits to being in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of those benefits are a part of his grace. He graces us with them. We don't deserve them, but he gives them. They're unmerited. The unmerited favor of God. The sustaining grace of Jesus doesn't just keep you saved. It brings about all the good gifts that a good, good father knows how to give. We often call these benefits blessings. You know, you hear people say, how you doing? I'm blessed. What does that really mean? You're experiencing all the benefits that Christ has for you? Possibly. You know, my niece, her name is Gracie, just by chance. And I don't know if I've shared this with some of you, but she was in a horrible car wreck a couple weeks ago. And if I showed you a picture of the car, which I'm not going to do, it's completely obliterated. There's nothing left of the car. You're like, how did this happen? She was following a semi. She turned the corner. The semi was turning. There's a slight curve in the road, and there was no double lines on the road, and there's been accidents in this spot before. It's not enough curve to put double lines, apparently, but there should be. Because when you're following a semi, you can't look around it. Well, she started to pass because she thought she could safely, and she got about halfway up the semi, and here comes a car around the front, head-on collision, 60 miles an hour plus. She turned her car this way. He turned this way towards the semi. Their bumpers collided. Both ended up in the same ditch. Nobody fell under the semi. It was the hand of God. It was the grace of God. Her car was completely decimated. And she, we were up there just that a couple weeks ago, up in that area. And I got to pray with her in her house about 30 hours after the accident because she didn't even require a hospital stay. She had a little laceration in her hand. That was it. That's the grace of God. That's the protective grace. You see, we get these benefits. Physics would say that she should be dead, but God's grace protected her. You know, there's something else, and if my brother's watching, I'm sorry to tell you, bro, but maybe he's been a little cranky lately. Maybe he's been a little... maybe not stepping back from Jesus, but just, you know how sometimes we go through those seasons where we're just not as on fire as we should be? As a dad cleaning out her car, guess who got a little fire under his butt? Of what's important and what's not important. That's the grace of God in his life. You see where grace is all over the place in our lives? It's all over the place. And you could say, well, God's grace should have kept her from getting in the accident in the first place. Maybe so. And sometimes that is the case. You know, sometimes there's car accidents like that and we lose loved ones. Sometimes there's situations and it doesn't go that way at all. It goes the opposite way of what we want. And I'm here to tell you that's still God's grace because it maybe didn't keep you from the situation or take you out or remove you from the situation, but I guarantee you it'll help you walk through it. That's a hard one. We don't always understand that, but his grace never quits. That's the point. I can't even begin to count all the testimonies I've heard about God's financial provision. When it looks so bleak and so impossible, his grace was poured out and finances came from somewhere. Nobody even knows. And the breakthrough seemed to come out, or just happen. Amazing stories. We could go around this room, and I know many of you have them. The testimonies of physical healing, wow. Even those, or even just those that we've experienced, that have experienced physical healing as a result of coming to one of the elders' prayer meetings. I mean, there's nothing like magical about elders praying for you, except for the fact that the Lord Jesus said in his word, call for the elders of the church in the prayer of faith, which they'll pray in faith. They'll pray and believe that God's going to heal you. Heals the sick. That's what the word says. So we just do it. We just follow the word of God. And guess what happens? Sick people get well. We've seen it happen over and over. And the healings we've seen in relationships, marriages, family relationships, reconciliations between mothers and prodigal sons and prodigal mothers. We don't talk about them all very often, do we? But they exist, don't they? God's grace makes a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. In so many situations, it's hard to even cover it all. And when we talk about his sustaining grace in reference to these kinds of blessings, I'm not saying, again, that Christians are immune from tough circumstances or will never experience tragedy, because we know that's not true. Many of us have experienced tragedy. We live in a broken world. We do get sick sometimes. We go through grief at times. We deal with accidents, and we've all buried loved ones. Jesus never promises his believers an easy road, but what he did promise is that he would never leave us. He would never forsake us, and that his grace would always be sufficient. Always. The Apostle Paul experienced miraculous deliverance from prison. Do you remember that? That's God's sustaining grace. But Paul also sat in prison at times and wasn't delivered from prison. And he was strengthened in the process. That's God's sustaining grace. Paul also saw sick people healed. That's the grace of God. But he also left some friends sick that weren't healed, and they had strength to go through. That's also the sustaining grace of God. He was rescued from death on numerous occasions. That's the grace of God. But he also was executed for his faith. And he was able to do it with strength. That's a sustaining grace. The circumstances are not what changed in his life. Understand this. What never changed was the grace of God that was always at work in spite of the circumstances. Paul prayed for a thorn to be removed. God didn't remove the thorn. Some people have said, well, it must have been because he didn't have enough faith. I don't believe the guy who wrote over half the New Testament had that problem. Just saying. I think he had plenty of faith. He laid hands on the sick and they recovered. He saw it. But this thorn wasn't removed, and it's baffled theologians for centuries. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says this. This was Paul talking about how he was praying for this thorn to be removed, and he was asking God, and he says this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, said Paul, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions. Anybody with him, you just delight in those things? I mean, this guy had faith, if he can say this. But he delights in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, because he said, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because God is in me and his grace is poured out and people get to see it and his name is lifted up and exalted because it's Jesus in me. It's not me in me, right? I'm dead. He's alive. And Paul was saying, they get to see him in me when I go through those things. That's his grace, church. God's sustaining grace doesn't always look the same. Sometimes he changes the situation. Sometimes he changes the circumstances. But sometimes he changes us in the midst of those situations and circumstances. And that's his sustaining grace in our lives too. You can't forget about that. Sometimes God's grace is displayed by removing the storm we're in. And he'll do it. But other times his grace is displayed when he holds us and carries us through the storm. And whether he's delivered you from the fire or walked with you through the fire, his grace has never left you. That's the point. And it never will. His grace is always there. You know, some of you have stories of miraculous healing. Others are still waiting for your healing. Some have marriages that have been restored. Others have experienced heartbreaking loss. Some can testify to dramatic financial provision. Others are still praying for those kinds of things. None of those experiences change the greatest truth of all, though. That if you belong to Christ, his grace has already given what you could never earn on your own. Forgiveness, adoption, eternal life, blessings, and a future where every tear will one day be wiped away. I get it. Life can be hard. You can go through things that are horrific. But there's always the day coming where every tear will be wiped away. And those things will be so far removed from you that you can't even remember. Just like it's not about me and it's not about you, it's about the Jesus that lives inside of us, it's also not about everything we experience in this life, because we have an eternal home to look forward to where it's all going to be magnificent. It's hard for some to swallow. I get it. It's hard for some to, when you're in the midst of the storm, to accept that. But church, hear me today. Let me say it, and God anoint these words in their ears. His grace is sufficient for you. Amen. Sufficient for you. It's enough. It's enough. Regardless of where you're at today, you have a reason to celebrate. If you've been saved, then you have experienced the saving grace. If you're still standing after everything you've been through, you've experienced this sustaining grace. His saving grace can secure your eternity. His sustaining grace will strengthen your today. And let me leave you with some hope this morning. There's a day that's coming. We just talked about it a second ago, where his completing grace... That's not even a third point. It could be, but it's not right now. We'll talk about that another week in this series. But his completing grace will bring you home. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you. I mean, I know I did this a lot today, but turn to your neighbor and say, he's doing a good work in you. He that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the day he comes back. We can celebrate this morning because we've been saved. How many can say hallelujah? Hallelujah. I mean, how many can say it like you're actually celebrating? Amen. You've been saved. We can celebrate this morning because we all have testimonies of how he sustained us. Can you say praise the Lord? And we can certainly celebrate because of his completing grace, because we got that day coming where we'll be complete. We'll be one with him, and it's going to be all awesome. I mean, some kind of good, right? We can celebrate today because of the grace he's shown us.